I want to talk this morning with you a little bit about the subject of the birth of Jesus and the significance of Jesus' birth. I always feel a great deal of ambivalence around Christmas time because on the one hand, there is so much that is going on that represents a corruption of New Testament worship. Of the teaching of the New Testament in various ways. The idea that Christmas is a holy day and you can go to Mass and, you know, as long as you do that in Easter, that all is well. There's just a great deal that is frustrating and repulsive. Even a great deal that involves just outright pagan things that have been incorporated into the supposed worship of the Lord. But on the other hand, I don't know any other time of year in which there's so many people in the world that actually, you know, turn their thoughts to spiritual things. And I confess that some of the music, and particularly some of the hymns, I find some of the most powerful hymns that there are. In fact, I've always lamented the fact that some of them we don't have in our songbook. The song Joy to the World. I don't think you could find a finer hymn for teaching about the coming of Christ and His kingdom and the significance of the birth of Christ for the coming of Christ and His kingdom than that hymn. Or the hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful. Again, as far as I can tell, that is as biblical a song as it can be, and it's powerful music. And I confess that my soul thrills when I hear that and some of the other songs as well. What I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about the importance of the birth of Jesus. Because while the New Testament does not set aside Christmas or any other day as a holy day on which we are to commemorate the birth of Christ, at the same time, the New Testament does teach, and in fact, a key part of the beginning of the teaching of the New Testament about Jesus is about His birth. And there are clearly things that we are supposed to know and learn and understand about the birth of Jesus that I think God intends to help us understand who Jesus is and what He has done to be our Savior. And so our lesson this morning is in that direction. And I'm going to focus really especially on three things. First of all, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter. Perhaps the best-known account of the birth of Jesus is the one that we know from the Gospel of Luke here. Luke, the second chapter. And I'd like to begin reading with you in the first verse. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And, of course, there's often been a lot of discussion about the innkeeper and the no room for them in the inn. I'm not sure I really know much about that. I don't know whether the innkeeper was a good guy or a bad guy. As a matter of fact, as far as we can tell, the inn that is being referred to here is probably not at all what we think of, some sort of motel. Probably wasn't that type of thing at all. It probably just a reference to somebody with a spare room and may even have been a relative of theirs. Truth is, we don't know too much about that. But that attracts a lot of attention. But I think the attention really in the Bible is focused on what happens next. In verse 8 it says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And it came about when the shepherds had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them." I want to suggest there are all kinds of things to which our attention surely can be drawn here. We can see the significance of the city of Bethlehem, the city that we meet in the Old Testament, the place where David was born. And David was the shepherd out there, perhaps in these same fields, tending his father's sheep when he was chosen as the one to be king. Hence, the city came to be known as the city of David. And you could note in verse 11, that the angel tells these shepherds that in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We could talk about the term Christ and Messiah and anointed, these terms that are applied to Jesus and who they are. That there was to be this sign that they would find the baby in a manger, wrapped in clothes. Some translations say swaddling clothes. Basically, that's just what they put on a baby. The sign really was, I think, not so much that it was those clothes, but that it was in a manger. That was the really peculiar thing. You didn't think normally about putting your child in a feed trough when he's first born. But that was to be the case here. Lots of details that catch our attention here. But I want to think just for a moment about maybe the larger picture of this whole incident. There are all kinds of things that God might have told us about the circumstances of the birth of Jesus, the birth of His Son. There are really only a few that He chose to tell us about, though. And He chose to tell us about this. Now, of course, this being the very night of His birth, this involving the appearance first of a single angel and then of a whole angelic host, we can certainly say, well, yeah, that's certainly, understand why this would be reported. But I want to back up and ask the question maybe even this way. Why did God do this? Why did God do this? I, in teaching at school, I ask my students lots of times to learn to ask questions as they read the Bible, not questions in a hostile sense, like challenging and questioning and skeptically doubting the Bible, not questioning the Bible in that sense, but questioning it in the sense of saying, now, why does God want me to know about that? Why was it important for me to know that that happened? Why was it important for God to do that? Here, apparently, it was important for God to send these angels to make this announcement to these shepherds. And it was not only important for God to send the angels to make the announcement to those shepherds, it's important for us to know that God did that. And so, why What is the point of God doing all of this with these shepherds on this night? And you could just start thinking, why would God send His angels to make this announcement to these shepherds? There's certainly a lot of things that shepherds might connote to us. We might think about, well, Jesus is going to be the great shepherd. We alluded earlier to the fact that David himself, when we first meet him as a shepherd outside the same little village of Bethlehem right here. There are perhaps great many connections we can make with shepherds. But I want to suggest this to you. I believe that probably the most important thing about these shepherds and understanding the significance of this announcement from the angelic heavenly host is the fact that they are shepherds, nameless, faceless shepherds. People from, I wouldn't necessarily suggest that these were just dirt impoverished people, but certainly they were not from the upper classes of society. They were your workaday folks here. And God sent who? God sent the angelic host to make an announcement. You know, if God were going to make an announcement, if God were just going to make an announcement here in this world, where would He make the announcement? And if you think about the fact that what is being announced is the fact that the King of Kings has been born, the King of the Jews, the King who will ultimately be King of all kings, the King who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And you say, okay, it's time to announce that the Son of God has been born. Where should we start? Where should we make this announcement? Who ought to hear about this first? Where would be an appropriate venue? If you turn this over to the Madison Avenue executives, I'm sure they could say, well, you know, we certainly it's got to be New York or London or, someplace like that. Got to be, and we've got to have all, we've got to make sure that everybody, we've got to have all of the proper dignitaries that are there for the appropriate announcement and everything. Many of y'all can remember all of the rigmarole and commotion that attended the birth of the children of the royal family in England some years ago before they fell upon harsher times. But, that's the way you announce the birth of somebody really important. But here's God's big moment to announce the birth of His Son. And for God's big moment, the great publicity moment, God sends an angel to some shepherds whose names we don't know out there in the fields outside the town of Bethlehem and says, hey, in town here, there's a child born tonight, and He's the Christ. He's the Lord. And you can go find Him, and you can worship Him. And they do. Now, why did God do that? We might say, well, God's always confounding the wisdom of men. Apostle Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians, first couple of chapters in several ways, that things that what would seem wise to man is not what seems wise to God. And we certainly would suspect this must be one of those cases because it's just not the way we would do it. But we ought to pursue that wisdom of God. What is important about that? And while there are many other things perhaps that could be suggested, I want to suggest this. I believe a big part of the importance of the fact that God chose to announce the birth of His Son to these shepherds is because these shepherds are just the type of people that would hear it. They are just the type of people who would receive such an announcement. What's the point of announcing the birth of His Son to people who don't care? What's the point of announcing it to people who will resent the birth of His Son? What happens when they finally do announce the birth of Jesus? When word finally does get to Jerusalem, we have heard that there has been a King of the Jews born. they try to kill him. Now, I think God is telling us right from the very beginning what type of people are going to receive this child as their king. What type of people are going to belong to the kingdom? I think God is showing us the same thing here that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. When in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, let me tell you the type of people that are going to belong to my kingdom. Let me tell you the type of people that are going to see God. Let me tell you the type of people that will obtain mercy. All of those things that come with receiving the kingdom of God. And it's the peacemakers and the poor in spirit. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's people like those shepherds. Are they famous? No. Are Christians famous? I'd say there are probably very, very few famous Christians. There are a lot of famous people who have professed to be Christians. There are a lot of kings and rulers of many nations who would have called themselves Christians. But I think give no indication either doctrinally or in their personal conduct of being Bible-believing New Testament Christians. But these, again, people whose names we don't know, whose faces we'll see in heaven, but not till then, they are the type. And that we ought to understand that that's who God calls us to be. That's the type of people that the kingdom of heaven is for. Well, I want to move to a second point. I want to turn to the passage that we read as our reading just a few moments ago. There are really only two places in the New Testament that give us an account of the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus, and they are the Gospel of Luke that we're just reading from, and now the Gospel of Matthew. And here in Matthew, we have really two things. First of all, in the first chapter, we have the account of the angel who appears to Joseph and explains to Joseph about the conception of this child. And I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to save that for our third point this morning. But then in the second chapter of Matthew, we have the account of the visit of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the wise men. Now, a lot of things we kind of get jumbled up in our heads about the wise men. I think popular depictions that you see around Christmas time just assume that the wise men also showed up on the night that Jesus was born. It's quite apparent that they didn't. It's quite apparent that the wise men didn't show up until sometime later. As a matter of fact, my suspicion is it was several weeks later. It may even have been after Jesus and his parents had gone to Jerusalem and offered the sacrifices and even come back to Bethlehem for a period of time. By the time these wise men show up, they are no longer there at the inn. They are at a house somewhere, which house will be revealed to them by the star that guided the wise men. And once again, there are lots of things that will come up in this incident, but I want to just again look at the big picture. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it," Herod incidentally was king of the Jews as far as his appointment by the Romans was concerned. He was not actually truly a Jew himself, though he had married into Jewish families and status was a little bit ambiguous about that, but he certainly was no practicing Jew. Herod sees this, of course, as a threat. In verse 3 it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born." Where is this Messiah? These guys show up, they say they've heard he's been born. What do your scriptures say about this Messiah and where he's going to be born? And in verse 5 it says, "They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall be shepherd to my people Israel.'" So Herod calls these wise men in and asks about the time that the star appeared, and it says he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, do you go in verse 8 and make a careful search for the child? And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east, which went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. And, of course, Herod is infuriated, and that leads to the account eventually of Jesus' parents being warned by God also and taking him to Egypt. But here we have the visit of the wise men. Two visits recorded. The visit of the shepherds on the night actually of Jesus' birth. And then sometime later, we have the visit of these wise men. These are, one is Luke's contribution to the picture, the other is Matthew. These two that come to visit him. I want us to pose the same question about these wise men that we ask about the shepherds. Again, why did God do this? And again, I think there are all kinds of things that might come to our attention here. If I had more time, would try to say a good bit about the fulfillment of prophecy. Because there are several messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, most especially Isaiah chapter 60, that depicts the coming kingdom of God as a kingdom in which the wealth of the nations will come from across the desert, in which camel caravans will come from the east, from Sheba, and they'll come bringing gifts like gold and frankincense. And you know that song that they sometimes sing, We Three Kings of Orient Are? While I think the song's an over-interpretation, at the same point, that passage in Isaiah 60 even talks about the kings sending their gifts. Kings of the nations would send their gifts, that this child would be recognized even by kings of other nations. And I think it would be well worthwhile to spend some time looking at that. And it fits in with what I think really probably is the main point. Why? Again, not just, what's curious about it, but why did God do this? Why did God make this announcement to these wise men, have them come all this distance over here, and then why is it important for you and I to know about that? What does God want us to learn, to appreciate, by knowing that he did that when his son was born? It stands sort of in contrast to the shepherds. These wise men, they weren't at the head of the list. They're way down the list. The shepherds were the ones that got there first night. But the wise men did get there. And they came. And what's significant about it, I would suggest this. The thing that seems to me to stand out about these wise men is that they are not Jews. As far as we know, the shepherds were Jews. And the point of those messianic prophecies like Isaiah 60 that depict the gifts of the nations coming to God and his kingdom when the Messiah will come, emphasize that it's a kingdom for all men. And I think when God had this announcement made to these wise men and had them come and see his son, God was telling us that his kingdom was, yes, it was for the humble and lowly, like those shepherds. But not just humble and lowly shepherds among the Jewish people. It was for all nations. And in a sense, you might say it's almost contradictory. We talk about the poor shepherds and now these wealthy wise men. But these wise men turned their wealth to the kingdom of God. And they bow down and worship before the Son of God, and they humble themselves before him. And that's the nature, again, of the kingdom of God, that it can bring even the powerful and mighty of all nations to their knees before the Son of God. And It was not just the nation, just the kingdom for the Jewish people, but a kingdom for all mankind, for all nations, kingdom for us. Most probably of us have little, if any, Jewish heritage. We're basically Gentiles. These wise men, they're us. And they're the world that we come from. And God wants us to come too and bring our gifts before His Son and the wealth of the nations, that we might bow before Him and confess Him as Lord, we as Gentiles. I said there were three points I wanted to make with the lesson this morning. The third point I'd like to make, would like to back up to Matthew chapter 1. Whether we read from Matthew or from Luke's account, both of them emphasize the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, Luke does that in the context of the angel who appears to Mary and tells her. Matthew does it in the context of the angel that appears to Joseph and tells him. In both cases, an angel appears, one from Joseph's perspective, one from Mary's. In fact, I think it's probably pretty much true that the Gospel of Matthew tells us the story of the birth of Jesus from Joseph's perspective and the things that he was concerned with, whereas Luke pretty much tells us things about the birth of Jesus from Mary's perspective. Luke's the one that's always telling us Mary pondered these things in her heart. And so with that basic division, nevertheless, both of them emphasize that God sent an angel, one to Mary, one to Joseph, to explain the birth of this child as a virgin birth. And, of course, let's take just a brief look at this once again in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. As we often speak delicately and euphemistically of such matters, before they came together, before they had sexual relations, she is found to have conceived. Her husband Joseph, of course, you can understand the difficulty of his situation. In fact, in some ways, I think you can understand the difficulty of Mary's situation. Somebody might say, well, why hadn't Mary told him? Well, just think about it. How could Mary tell him? Who would believe her? However much he might have loved her. I think the Lord knew Mary needed some help here. And so the Lord sent help in the form of the angel to say, yes, this is not what you would assume. And so even though he had originally been intending to put her away, after receiving the revelation from the angel, we are told that he indeed took her and kept her, and she remained a virgin, we are told, until she gave birth to a son. And according to the instruction of the angel, he called his name Jesus. So both of these emphasize the fact that Jesus is born of a virgin. And I want to once again pose the question, why did God do that? Why did he send those, why make the announcement to the shepherds? What was the point of doing that? Why send the wise men? Socially, in many ways, just the opposite of the shepherds. And yet both were important. What does he want us to learn from that? And what about the virgin birth? Why do that? Now, in posing that question, don't want to suggest the answer I will offer is the only possible answer, but suggest this, that God had a pretty well established method for just wanting to indicate a special birth. We saw it all through the Old Testament. You know what it was? Every time God wanted to make the point that the birth of this child is special, what did he do? It always a barren woman. And we had somebody like Sarah, who is, it's not until she is 90 years old that she gives birth. And then we had the same thing with Rebecca. And then in some ways, same thing with Rachel. We had the same thing with the parents of Samson. with Samuel's mother. It just, God's got a well-established pattern, you might say, when he says, now I want to show that the this child is special. This is a child of promise. This is a child that I'm giving, not just an ordinary child, that he would wait until the mother was past time of being expected to bear children and let her have a child. Even in the New Testament, the birth of John the Baptist is of exactly that order. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, we are told quite plainly, were beyond the age of expecting to give birth. And so here God's got a well-established method, seems to work pretty good. Why change? Why do something different? And I think we could say, and maybe this would be adequate by itself, well, this was just more special than any of those. And that certainly is true. This is more special, and indeed not only more special, but in some ways more dramatic, although I will suggest this to you. When you ask, I ask my students a lot of times, you know, why was it important for Jesus to be born of a virgin? People say, well, it was a sign, you know, to prove that he was the Son of God. In some ways, I think that Old Testament method, and the method with John the Baptist, worked a lot better as a sign than the virgin birth. I mean, you think about, but the virgin birth, I mean, these other people, they were just old. And the virgin birth, I mean, this is a total miracle. Yeah, but you know, for a sign to really function, it's got to be, to some degree, public. People have to know. Let me ask you this. How many people absolutely, unequivocally knew that Jesus was born of a virgin? How many? I'd say one. Maybe we could add two if we count Joseph, you know, believing what the angel says. But I'd say the only person that, at least of their own knowledge, absolutely knew was Mary. That's such an odd thing. I wonder if Mary even had her doubts at times. I don't know. I guess probably not. There's nothing to indicate that in the Bible. But the nature of the virgin birth is such a private thing. It's not really that well suited to be a public sign. And you look later on in the New Testament, when the apostles began to preach the gospel, they never appealed to the virgin birth of Christ as proof of his deity. That's interesting. They never do. And they appeal to the resurrection. Well, why? Well, that was public. People saw the resurrected Jesus. Paul could say, there are over 500 people still alive who saw him. But who could you appeal to say the virgin birth really took place? I think if you're talking about just functioning as a sign, that method of waiting till the parents were old, at least people could see that they were old. And that ought to tell us something then. That when we ask, why was it important that Jesus be born of a virgin, it might not be what we think. The idea that it was a sign, I think it was a sign to Mary and a very important sign to her. She had certainly the greatest task ever laid upon any woman, maybe upon any human. That of raising the Son of God. And important as a sign, yes, for her, but pretty much limited to her. So I ask the question again, you know, why was it important for Jesus to be born of a virgin? And sometimes, you know what, I think probably the most common answer just your average man on the street would give if he ever thought about this, and he would give an answer. You know, why was Jesus born of a virgin? I think the answer that most people give is so he'd be pure. I believe that's the answer that most people would give. Now, I'd like to spend a long time talking about that, because that's got a long history behind it. It goes back to the Roman Catholic teaching about celibacy, and it goes back to the idea of inherited sin, and total depravity, and a whole bunch of things that are all interwoven with one another, perhaps worth a lesson in itself, just to illustrate how one doctrinal idea can get tangled up with another, and you can end up coming a long, long way, away from what the Bible teaches. But I'm just going to ask you from a practical point of view. Purity? Did you ever look at we do associate purity with babies, I understand that. But did you ever look at a little infant lying in a, baby crib and reflect on how pure he was and innocent he was and say, look how pure and innocent this little baby is. I bet his mother was a virgin. I mean, why do we make that connection? I mean, there's just why do that? We don't make that connection. And the Bible doesn't make that connection. As I say, that idea is all tied up in that idea of original sin and the idea that somehow Jesus needed to be protected from original sin. That's really the idea you'll find taught in many denominational groups, that Jesus was born of a virgin to protect him from inheriting the sin of his parents and the sins of the rest of humanity. But the Bible doesn't ever teach that. It doesn't teach the doctrine of the total depravity, and it doesn't connect that with Jesus being born of a virgin. But why? Why would God? It was apparently important for God to do that. Why so? Let me suggest this. A lot of times when you come to questions, we just step back and look at the big picture once again. The whole story of the Bible. What's it all about? The story of the Bible is about God and man being separated by sin and God's plan to redeem us from our sin and restore us to fellowship with Him. To take me and you, to provide a means to remove our sin and join us back together. We are alienated from God. We're separated from God by our sins. And we need a mediator. We need somebody to stand between and bring us back into fellowship with God. Well, what type of person you want for a mediator? You want somebody that can relate to both. Job said in Job chapter 9 and verse 33, when he was feeling estranged from God, that he said that he wanted an umpire who could lay his hand upon us both, somebody who could relate to both of us. And I think that's exactly what the point of the virgin birth is. It uniquely qualified Jesus for the role of mediator between God and man. It made him, on the one hand, human, born in the womb of a natural mother, flesh and blood. But it also made him divine, the Son of God, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, both God and man, and qualified as mediator to stand between us and our God, from whom we are separated by sin. Right from the very beginning, God, in the very way in which He brought His Son into this world, brought Him in, preparing Him to be your Savior, to be my Savior, to be the mediator between God and man. There are no doubt many other things that we could look to in the birth of Jesus. But let me suggest, if I come back to the broad point, that the birth of Jesus is very important. It's not singled out for a holy day, but there's a lot of teaching about it in the New Testament, and teaching that ought to help us understand just who our Savior is and to appreciate Him and be thankful for the fact that He gave up the glory of heaven to come and let Himself be viewed by those shepherds there, to be wrapped in those clothes and laid in a manger, to come to be the Savior for our sins. Now, if you're here this morning and subject to the gospel, needing to be reconciled to the one who made you, from whom you've been separated by your sin, we extend the invitation for you to come and make your desire to obey the gospel known while we stand and sing the selected song.